Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Father God, whatever state we come to your word in today, I ask that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things there. However dark and gloomy the text, however dark and gloomy our circumstances, I ask this morning that you would help us to grasp hold of that most beautiful treasure of your words and the hope that lies within. Do good to our hearts. Please help me to speak faithfully of your word too. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I shall read up until about verse 33. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I cry and call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. We thank God for the wonders of his word. Faithfulness. Friends, faithfulness is not a highly regarded character trait in our time. You see that in all sorts of ways. In marriages, with divorce rates still higher than ever, somehow. You see it in business, where partners will abandon each other for a good deal somewhere else. You see, with sports teams, you know, the era of the one club player is almost long gone, unless they have no option. Even churches, it's often very easy to skip churches, to find something better, something newer. Faithfulness, in all sorts of ways, it is not a highly regarded character trait of our time. But let's not lose hold of it, because faithfulness is huge in the Bible. It is one of the most frequently attributed characteristics of God himself. And we get this throughout the Bible's storyline. So from Deuteronomy, where Moses reminded the people again and again, know that your God is God. So the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenants. And on throughout the Old Testament, time and time again in the Psalms and the prophets, right into the New Testament, as James says, with God there is no variation or shadow due to change. He doesn't change. He is always the same. He is always reliable. He is faithful. Throughout the Bible story, God's faithfulness is an integral part of the absolute perfection of his character. That he is 100% reliable all the time. It may seem like a silly question to ask, but we ought to ask it as we examine ourselves anyway. Is there anyone else to whom I can go that will be 100% consistent and reliable? And the answer is no. No king, including our newly crowned monarch, whatever promises he made yesterday, he will not be faithful. No priest, no friend even, and especially not the man-made idols to whom God's people had turned in their rebellion in the time of Lamentations. Only one is truly faithful, truly reliable, and that is the Lord God, the God of creation, revealed to us in his Son, seen by us in the pages of his word. God is the faithful God. Reading Lamentations, I guess that might not have been your first thought as we trudged through the pain and the suffering. I don't think it was the first thought of God's people either, as the Babylonian army starved them out and swept in to destroy the city. It may not be your first thought when struggle and sorrow overtake your life. It might not be the first thought, but friends, this morning, I want to persuade us that it might be the best thought, the most important thing to know and to remember when all has gone wrong, that God is faithful, that he is 100% reliable. I'm just going to say three things from our passage this afternoon. Don't ask me how many things I've decided not to say this afternoon. There's a lot in there. But three things that might help us trust this. Here's my first point. Bright hope in the darkest valley. Bright hope in the darkest valley. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, and you would have got a good sense of it in the beginning of our passage today, you'll know that we have been in a really dark place. I mean, really dark. These poems, these laments, these honest cries of grief and agony have shown a people on their knees. We've travelled to the very heart of their sorrow. If you haven't been here and you don't know of the circumstances that led to these laments, we're talking about the people of God when they were given up by God because of their sin. They were overwhelmed by Babylon, their enemies, and they were killed or taken into exile, almost all of them. It is a dark, dark moment for God's people that chapter 3 speaks into. And chapter 3, this third of five poems, it is significant. It is the centre of the book for a reason. So in the ancient world, it was very typical for the climax of a piece of writing not to be at the end, which is where we would put it, but in the middle. Chapter 3 is that core, it is that pinnacle, it is the mountaintop amidst the valleys. And if you like, it is as if all of the darkness, all of the sorrow that surrounds this book, that comes in from the edges, it is pointing inwards to the discovery of where hope is found. It's another acrostic poem, but sort of on full power. So instead of with the last couple, every stanza beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, actually every line you get this ba-ba-bum sort of machine gun fire, sets of three, this A-A-A, B-B-B, C-C-C. It's intensified. It's just a little language thing just to intensify and say, this is really important. This is where we're getting to. And I'll just note one more little difference. As we move from the first couple of chapters where the poet has been speaking on behalf of the city to now speaking of his own personal experience, as he himself moves from grief to hope, we see God's work in the heart of an individual believer. You see verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction. It is that individual, personal experience of grief and of hope. And what lies at the very peak of this great mountain of Lamentations chapter 3? Well, I'd suggest that it begins at verse 21, but includes those famous and wonderful verses of 22 and 23. Let me read them again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, I suspect that lots and lots of us will be familiar with those words. And I also suspect that one of the reasons that we know them so well is that we often see them displayed, and often against a background that looks a bit like this. Excellent work, Matt. It's lovely, isn't it? You've got the sunrise, you've got the lake, you've got the mist rolling over the calm water. All is still and calm and beautiful and well with the world. This poster, it tells you basically that if you get up in the peace of the morning with a freshly brewed cup of gourmet coffee in your hands and you open your curtains to gaze upon the beautiful vista before you, there are probably antelopes springing around or whatever it is, then you will know, it will be clear to you, you will feel it deeply in your soul from the beauty of creation that God is a deeply faithful God, that his kindness, his love, his mercy is new every morning. How can you doubt that when the world is so wonderful? Great is your faithfulness, O God. The problem with that poster, and by the way, there are thousands of them if you Google it, this verse is not proclaimed over sunsets and rainbows and peace and joy. Rather, it is said through tears in the darkest of times and the bleakest of circumstances. If it were set to music, it would be in a minor, not a major key. I have so far held back this piece of information from you, but it's probable, just in terms of knowing Lamentations, that it was first used as liturgy for the people that were left in Jerusalem. So all of those who didn't die, all of those who weren't scooped off into exile, the survivors, the unlucky few in a way. And it's likely that those survivors gathered in the ruins of the temple, and they used these words to express grief and hope in their worship. And so that background to those famous verses is not sunsets and rainbows, but rather it is devastation. A better picture might be something like this. Was that up already? No. Excellent work, Matt. Might be something like this. This is Dresden after the Allied bombings in World War II, after the city had been leveled. The setting is sadness and loss. And yet, even in that deep darkness, this truth shines as brightly as ever, maybe more brightly so because of the background. God is faithful, and therefore, verse 21, verse 24, I will have hope. Thanks, Matt. Hope is a striking word, given what has come before it. Just look briefly through chapter 3 with me. In verse 4, he describes that he is physically wasting away. In verses 5, 6, 7, he feels himself trapped and dwelling in darkness. His cries, his prayers, it seems, for help are not even heard. Though I call and cry for help, verse 8, he shuts out my prayer. He shuts out my prayer. He's walled me in. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. The poet isn't referring to the devil here. This is by the Lord's hand. He feels simultaneously attacked and abandoned. And I don't know if you know what it is to feel like this, where all the wheels of your life have fallen off and you're just bereft of joy. Perhaps you know nothing but disappointments. Perhaps you've been confronted with the terrible depth of your own sinfulness. Perhaps you are terribly sick. Perhaps you feel deeply alone. Perhaps the church has let you down, and it has not been the support and the comfort you so desperately needed. And if that is the case, I'm sorry. But if you know that feeling, it might be jarring for someone to suggest that we get up and sing, "Great is your faithfulness." I mean, why would we sing that? When what the poet is describing is arrows in his kidneys, taunts, bitterness, his teeth grinding in gravel because he has nothing else to eat. Even to the point in verse 18, when he feels like his hope from the Lord has perished. If you feel like that, why would you want to sing, "Great is your faithfulness"? Well, this is our second point this afternoon. Because we need to remember what is true. We need to remember what is true. There is, in Lamentations chapter 3, an incredible transition. I've never seen anyone change so quickly in the space of just a few verses. In verse 18, look down there, he says, "My endurance has perished, so is my hope from the Lord." But then, in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So wait a minute. Within these three verses, you've gone from no hope to hope. So what changed? And the answer is certainly not the circumstances. He is not saying, okay, that was, I'll put that down to being an illusion. I was just looking at life wrong. No, he's saying, it was my attitude that was wrong. He's not saying that. I just need to fix things. I just need to start believing good things about things. I just need to banish the idea mentally that life is hard. I've chosen to get over it. That is not what he's done. His circumstances didn't change, and he didn't pretend that they had changed and gone away. This was what life was like for him. And the truth is that for each of us, our journey through life will be marked by periods that confront us with our finitude, with our mortality, with our weakness, with how short and hard life in a sinful world can be. Little children that are born but are doomed to a life of sickness. Loved ones that die when we weren't ready for them to die. Humanly taken from us too early. Marriages that disintegrate before us when we were doing our best to sustain them. Failures of our past that rise up like demons in the night and confront us like monsters when we wake up. This is reality. I know some of us in this room perhaps are today feeling like your hope is almost gone. So what changed? Nothing looked worthwhile. Nothing looked possible. There was no comfort or hope. And here's the thing, verse 21, "This I call to mind." I call to mind. What changes? The poet thinks. He remembers. This isn't accidentally remembering. This doesn't pop into your brain. He's pursuing the memory of what is right, what is true. He calls to mind. As a believer, God has imprinted on his heart and his mind truth. And he reaches in as he remembers and he takes hold of what he knows to be true. That is what he's doing. I call this to mind. And he reflects on what he knows of God. This is what I know is true. And in this moment, I need to let what I know to be true rule over what I feel. Now, he did what Martin Lloyd-Jones would have called speaking to yourself, not listening to yourself. And struggling brother and struggling sister in Christ, here's what you call to mind. You can say, "Gracious God, you made me. You love me in Jesus. You've promised to keep me to the end. You've promised that you'll hold me fast. I don't really feel that held right now. I'm not feeling particularly secure right now, God, but it is okay for me to tell you this because the poet in Lamentations tells you a lot of stuff like that. So did David in the Psalms. And I know that I'm allowed to let you know I'm feeling this way, but I also know what your word says, that your steadfast love, where you've established a covenant with your people, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. And what an amazing and wonderful thing to be able to reach in and grab hold of. The proof you see that God still loved his people in a very immediate sense is that they weren't consumed. They weren't ended. Though they had been decimated, they still stood, albeit on weak legs. And God's promises to them still stood. And friends, everything ends. We ought to know that. That things that in our sin we come to rely on, your pay packet or your benefits, your mental aptitude, your physical prowess, your good looks, your friendships, all of those things have a limited shelf life. They're not built to last. They're not built to save or satisfy, but the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases, and so I will hope in him. And what is hope? In the Bible, when the word hope is used, it's not the sort of speculative hope that it won't rain on Bank Holiday Monday, fingers crossed. I've been told it's going to rain at midday, so we've got to mow our lawns before then. It's not that I hope my lottery numbers are going to come up. I don't know if anyone still plays the lottery. But rather, it is a certain hope of that which is promised, but we don't have hold of yet. A certain hope whilst we wait for what has been promised by the one person who is truly and always faithful to his word. If we were to jump to the New Testament, we'd see lots of things about hope. In 1 Peter, we'd read that Christians have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But, you might say in response to that, but I'm going to die. Well, yes. So how are you going to die? Well, I'm going to die in hope. Yes. And what's your hope? My hope is that as Jesus was raised from the dead, I will be raised from the dead. That is not a hope like I hope it doesn't rain. It is the certain hope that you know whilst you are waiting to receive a promise. It makes all the difference in the world. And remembering that is what changes the poet in our poem. And if we are to remember God's faithfulness as New Testament believers, then we must remember Christ. We must remember the Lord Jesus, because there is no greater demonstration of God's faithfulness. This is our last point this morning. Remembering Christ. We must remember Christ. And when I say remember, again, I don't mean by accident. I mean call him to mind. Now, you might be thinking, I've read Lamentations. Where are you getting Jesus from? Why are we talking about him all of a sudden? Well, listen to verse 1 again. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath, of God's wrath. And in the Bible's story, indeed in history, who can say that sentence more fully realized than Jesus? What was Jesus doing as he hung on the cross? He wasn't simply dying. He was bearing the wrath of God. The righteous judgment of God was set on his dearly beloved Son, so that those of us, each of us who deserves condemnation, might, because of who Jesus is and what he's endured, receive what we don't deserve. And what we do deserve, he has taken in our place. That's the story of the gospel. that he has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, that he is ultimately the one who has seen this affliction in the most painful, in the most acute way, that he is ultimately the one who is the laughing stock of the people. Do you remember people mocking, scorning him as he died? That he is the one who went through the kind of hell described in Lamentations. I read last week Isaiah 53, and I will happily read a little bit of it again this week, of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. In other words, the affliction we deserve, this sort of affliction, was his. And the experience of the people of God in that day was all within the plan that sent them longing, looking forward. Where is a prophet who will be the ultimate prophet? Where is a priest who will actually deal with sin once and for all? Where is a king who will live forever? Which calls to mind that slightly bizarre chant in yesterday's coronation, "May the king live forever." On what planet? In what world? What king can live forever? And the answer is, Jesus comes as the prophet. He is the very word of God. He comes as the priest. What sort of priest? Well, sort of the priest who, like a doctor who heals me by taking my cancer, he's the priest who offers himself up as a sacrifice, who bears the just punishment of God. And he is the king who reigns sovereignly over all the earth and whose reign with his mercy will never end. The proof of God's love for his people was that they were still around. Life was sorrow and suffering, but they remembered in their experience God's unfailing faithfulness. And one day, here's the thing, when Jesus returns for his own and he calls us home, we will be able to stand with the believers of the Old Testament who trusted in God's steadfast love, even in the bleakest of situations. And we will be able to praise him for his great faithfulness together. Isn't that a cool thought? That with every tear wiped from our eyes, with every sorrow behind us, we will know the joy of hope fulfilled. And all because of Jesus. How do I know? How do I know the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? Because he gave his son to stand in my place. How do I know that his mercies will never come to an end? Because Jesus was the man who saw affliction under the rod of God's wrath. Where I should have lived an eternity of lamentations under God's anger, Jesus instead was driven into darkness and he wasted away with God's hand turned against him. And there on the cross, it was finished. And so I can wake up each morning, even if my life is pain and sadness, instead of hugs and gourmet coffee and walks by the lake. God's mercies are there for me, as they will be freshly every day forever, because what Christ has achieved cannot be undone. He cannot lose hold of those his Father has given him. He will take me home. My hope is sure. Great is his faithfulness. And as we finish, suffering Christian, know with verse 31 that the Lord will not cast off forever. That what you are feeling and experiencing today under his sovereign hand will not always be. He will keep his promises to you because he is faithful. And he's shown that to us in the Lord Jesus. Friends, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I pray this afternoon that he will give us the endurance and the ability to call to mind his faithfulness, that we might wait with sure hope for his salvation. And I'm going to pray that for us now. Our Father God, we want to thank you this morning that whatever way we come to you today, be it prostrate in the dust or bounding up the mountainside, that your mercies are new every morning, that your steadfast covenant love for your people, the love you have promised, the love that will not be taken away, the love demonstrated to us through the Lord Jesus will never come to an end. That it is ours as he is ours for eternity. Father, please steel us today to wait for your salvation, to wait with hope when all around us might feel hopeless. Help us to call to mind what is true, and help us to know you, to trust you. Amen.